All right. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Good music. What a joy. And I enjoyed that. All that brass. That was really good as well. And, you know, Falls Baptist, they're the strings church. You know, you got to be a member. You got to be a violin player to be a member there. And but no, I'm being facetious about that. But, you know, I believe that McGuanago is the brass church. Amen. That's good. So we appreciate that good, solid music tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles, please. Go to Luke chapter 15, please, in your Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15 in the Bible. And we're so glad that you're here. Thank you so much for letting us come. I want to thank your pastor again. He's been so kind and always a blessing to be around, he and his wife and family. Whenever I remember, you know, I've stayed with the Roberts, and I've been down to their house a lot. And the thing I remember most about their house is their wood stove and those two great big pots that they have their soup and food in. Amen? I just never seen such big pots in my life. And but I appreciate them. They're just special people. I'm so glad that my daughter has gotten to be a part of their family. And their son has gotten to be a part of our family. And we've enjoyed that relationship. And it's been a real fun thing to see and to be a part of. So appreciate them so much. Now, tonight's the last night you can get anything from the table, my wife's table back there. Not 1 cent goes to me. That all is, you know, hers. She uses it for different things, gives away a lot, you know, and helps people and with it. And the only thing I get on it is that once in a while she takes me out for lunch, since I have to carry all the books in and out all the time. And she takes me to McDonald's. No, that's the last place I'd want to go. But we go to Panera Bread or something like that once in a while. So stop by. Great things back there. Those DVDs on that are dramatized stories. I tell you what, if I could buy you a gift, I'd buy that for you, because it'll be a great, great blessing to your life, your home, your family, just to sit around and listen to that. I guarantee you one thing, you're all going to have tears in your eyes by the time you get through with it. So be prepared to get some hankies with you and carry them with you. All right, well, you pray for us. We'll be leaving tomorrow and headed back home. And then we have to go to California and preach out there a couple weeks. And so it'll be interesting to go out there. I hate to leave the winter. I hate to leave my wood stove, you know, and go out to all that sunshine, you know. I guess I got all that rain out there. That's not. I don't like rain. I'd like to have the snow anytime more than rain. So anyway, but it's good to be here. And I trust that you will keep us in your prayers as we preach God's word across the country this year. We're busy. And so we need your prayers that the Lord will give us strength and health to keep going. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 15, please, your Bible. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 8, either that, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found that piece which I lost. And then verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, that he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray you'll help us to apply it tonight. Pray that you'll open our ears. Help us not to be groggy. Help us to be alert. Lord, I pray that you will, keep people from dozing off mentally, even though their eyes may be open. I pray, dear God, that you would just work in our hearts and make us receptive to your word. And may we listen, because this may be the most important message someone ever hear tonight. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, three times in this passage of God's word, you find the word lost. I believe that this is the saddest word that Jesus ever spoke. The word lost. You know, I said to the young people in chapel today that the word lost is filled with terror to me. It's a word that is filled with a pathos. It's a word that is just got so much about it that is so moving when you think about it. We have a game down in our house. It's darts, and you throw the darts on this board, and you start out with 300 points, and whoever gets it down to zero wins, see? And as you throw those darts, there's, 10, 20, 30, 40, 6, 7, 8, 9. And so you hit that, and it takes the 300 down. Well, if you go beyond, say you have 40 left to go, and you throw two darts, and you get over the 40, on the dartboard, there's this mechanical voice that says, lost. Boy, I hate to hear that. I mean, that's a terrible sound. Lost. You know, I think one of the sounds of hell, if you could open up hell tonight, you know what? I think one of the words that will be uttered in hell will be that word, lost. I think that will be one of the things you'll hear. If you were to be able to hear in hell tonight, you would hear people saying, lost, lost. Oh, I tell you something, it is an awful word, lost. Now, the Bible tells us that God divides the world, not by, money, not by, your possessions. God divides the world by two things. First of all, He divides the world into saved people, and He divides the world into lost people. Saved people, that's a wonderful sound, saved. I love that song, saved, 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 saved. That's a wonderful sounding word. You know, you think about saved, saved from a car wreck, or saved from drowning, or saved from, losing your money, it's a great word, saved from dying. Saved, but lost, lost. Oh, I tell you something. What a tremendous difference between those two words, saved or lost. I wonder, will it be written over your life, saved? Will it be written over your soul, saved? Or will it be written over your soul, lost? Will that be implanted on your soul, lost? Will that be implanted on your soul? Saved. I tell you what, it's one of those two. One of those two words are on you tonight. And God sees that word on you. You may not see it. It's probably invisible. No doubt it is. But it's not invisible to God. God sees on your soul saved or lost. There's no in between. Not almost saved, you know. Not 30% saved or 100 or 70% saved. No, it's either 100% saved, 100% lost. It's one or the other. I mean, there's no in between ground. It's either saved or lost. Now, I want you to notice with me tonight some things that we need to understand about a lost person. A lost person. Some things we need to understand. I want you to know, first of all, the first thing we need to understand about a lost person is we need to understand what kind of person they can be. What kind of person can a lost person be? Well, they can be a married person or a not married person. They can be a young person or an old person. They can be a person that's nice or a person that's mean. They can be a person that is educated or a person that's not educated. They can be a person that is religious or a person that's non-religious. They can be a person that's rich or a person that's poor. That's the kind of person that a lost person can be. The second thing that I want you to see about a lost person that you need to understand about a lost person is you need to understand what it means to be a lost person. What does it mean to be a lost person? You know, we don't hear a lot of preaching on being lost. And as a result, a lot of people don't know what it means to be a lost person. And I really think that you can never be a saved person until you know what it means to be a lost person. You know, the hardest thing to get into a person's heart of mind to get them saved is that they're lost. You can never be saved until you see you're lost. I know a young man came forward to a revival meeting. He was a pastor's son. You know, I thought he was coming forward. It wasn't a revival meeting, it was a camp. He came forward in the camp, and I thought, well, maybe he's coming to get sin out of his life. Maybe he's coming to surrender to the Lord. Maybe he's coming to, get right with his parents or something or other. And so I walked up to him, and I said, young man, it's good to see you. Make that decision. Do you mind if you would share that decision with me? I'd like to rejoice with you about it. And he said, preacher, I got saved tonight. He said, for the first time in my life, I realized I was a lost sinner. Say, you know, I really believe that's why a lot of people's lives aren't changed who claim to be saved. They've never got lost. That's why a lot of people in our churches, you know what? They still want to hang on to their sin. They still want to just, do nothing for the Lord. They just want to come and sit and sour and soak. Why? They never really saw themselves as a lost person. You ever seen yourself? You know, it's hard to see yourself as a lost person when you're raised in a Christian home, isn't it? It really is. I mean, you've been protected from a lot of things. You've been protected from going out and getting drunk. You've been protected from, rock music, But hey, I want to tell you something. You need to see that you're a lost person or you're going to go to hell. Just as quick as the guy out there that's listening to, you know, all the stuff in the world and, is filling himself with alcohol and all the rest of it, you're going to go to hell just as much as they are if you don't see you're a lost person, say. See, lost people are people that go to heaven, say. It's not good people that go to heaven. You know, yeah. Oh, you know, he's going to heaven, such a good guy. Have you ever heard people say that? Man, I have. Oh, yeah, he's going to heaven, man, he's such a good guy. No, my friend, people go to heaven because they're good. They go to heaven because they're bad. And they've seen themselves as a bad sinner. And that they needed to be saved. So let's see, what is being lost? What's it mean? Well, number one, let's look at what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can't humanly do good things. Oh, you can be a lost person, do good things. You can give money to, Salvation Army. You can get out there and ring a kettlebell, you know, for Christmas time. And you can do good things and be a lost person, see? But the thing the Bible says is that a lost person, can never do anything before God that's good. Or you can do things that are humanly good, but you can never do anything good before God as a lost person. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about lost people. All their good things, all the things that they do before God, they're just filthy leper's rags. See, that's what they are, just a filthy leper's rag. See, Romans 3:10, the Bible says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, that's talking about lost people. Now, lost people can do humanly good things, but they can never do anything good for God. The first time you'll ever do anything good for God is to become a saved person. Then you can start doing some good things, say, for God, say, things that are acceptable to God. See, a lost person, it doesn't mean that he can't do anything good. Many times lost people do good things, but not good before God. It doesn't mean that to be a lost person, you got to be a real bad person. I mean, you got to be guilty of some real big, terrible sins, you know? Like adultery or like this guy down in Arizona. You got to blow some people away and you got to kill a bunch of people. And you know, that's the guy that's really a lost person because, you know, they got these big, bad, terrible sins in their life. No, my friend, that's not what being lost means. Say, it doesn't mean that you got to be a real bad person. You see, Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. He was a very religious man. He was a man that was very moral. You cannot be a Pharisee, a ruling Pharisee like he was a member of the Sanhedrin, without being your morality being above question. He was a very moral person, and yet he was a lost person. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, Nicodemus, except you're born again, you're going to go to hell. Say. So a lost person, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that you are a real bad, terrible person, and therefore you're a lost person. And because you're not a real bad, terrible person, it doesn't mean that you're not a lost person. Nicodemus was a good guy, but he was a lost person. It does mean this. It does mean that you can't find your way. See, being lost, you ever been lost? You just can't find your way. I heard about a mother and a little baby. They went up into the mountains, you know, and it was in the wintertime, and there was a sudden snowstorm. You can get some of those happen out there in the West, in the Rockies. You can have those sudden snowstorm come. And this sudden snowstorm came, and the snow just came down, and the lady couldn't find her way back. She was lost, and she couldn't find her way. You know, and they sent out a group of people to find her, and you know, they finally found her, and she was frozen to death. You know, she was lost and she couldn't find her way. That's what it means to be lost. It means you're lost and you cannot find your way to heaven. You cannot find your way to escape hell. You cannot do it. You say, you cannot find your way to have victory over sin in your life, to have forgiveness for sin. You cannot find your way for that. You cannot find your way to have satisfaction in life. You cannot find it, say, of your own will, of your own strength, of your own ability. You cannot find your way to heaven. You know, well, I'm doing the best I can. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're lost. The Bible says you can't find your way in yourself. Say, you cannot find your way in yourself. You're thinking. You can think, but your thinking can be absolutely wrong. See, the Bible says the Bible talks about how that there is a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, a lost person cannot think his way to heaven. He cannot concoct a way that will be acceptable to God to miss hell. Can't do it. Say, why? He's lost. He can't find his way. That's what the word means. Means you can't find your way. Say, and until you acknowledge that, you will never be saved. You will never. You'll go to hell. Say, unless you come to a place where you acknowledge that you are lost. You can't find your way. The third thing I want you to see that we need to understand about the matter of being a lost person, I want you to see what does it take for a lost person to get lost? What is it that it takes? What do you have to do as a lost person to get lost? Now, I tell you what, it's very plain in the Bible. Nothing. You don't have to do anything to become a lost person. You were born a lost person. I was born a lost person. Say, you don't have to do anything to be a lost person. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now, when did that heart become desperately wicked? The moment of birth. It was desperately wicked at the beginning. Say, you don't become a lost person. You don't become a person who's got a heart that's desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, the moment we come to the world, is desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. Say, that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I have a question about that, preacher. Well, listen, the Bible makes it very plain. In Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying there that, the process of birth or the mother and father's relationship is sin. He's just saying that from the time of birth you are born a sinner. Right? And why? Because you are the offspring of your dad, and your dad's the offspring of his dad, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men. You and I were born lost. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. Watch it. As soon as they be born, they go astray. Now, here's a little baby, you know, little baby in a crib. We've had one of those around us this week. Little baby, Bethany Ruth, you know, little baby in the crib, you know, and she wakes up hungry. All right. You know, and cries, and she wants mommy to come in. Right. And she's hungry. All right. And, this little baby, you know, wakes up sometime and maybe it's colic, you know. And so she cries and she wants a mommy to come in. Say a mother comes in. But one morning, little Bethany Ruth wakes up and she's not hungry and she's not colic. In fact, her temperature is just right. But you know something? She knows mommy's out there. You know, she hears that mommy's out there, you know, and, she's in that little crib, and, it's kind of lonely in that crib. And you know what? She would like somebody to come back where she is. She'd like to have some fellowship. And so, you know what she does? She starts crying. Now, she's not colic, and she's not hungry. She just wants some fellowship. She just wants mom to come back. And she cries. And guess what? Mom comes in. And as soon as mom comes in, picks her up. Just as happy as can be. Now, why is that so? You know, why is that so? Because I'll tell you something. You know what? The first thing a baby learns to do is to lie. The first thing a baby learns to do is to lie. Why? Because they're totally depraved. They came into the world, they're depraved, they're lost. They came into the world lost. Say, you didn't come into the world saved. You didn't become a lost sinner. You were born a lost sinner. Say, and until you realize that, you can never be a saved sinner either. You got to realize you were born a depraved, lost sinner. And as a result of that, you know what? You need to become a saved sinner. Now, here's something else I want you to see about this matter of being a lost person. The fourth thing is we need to understand that is our condition as a lost sinner. You're condemned to hell. What is the condition of a lost sinner? He deserves to go to hell. See, a lost sinner doesn't deserve to go to heaven. Doesn't deserve it all. A lost sinner has come to the realization from the Word of God that he deserves to go to hell. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher, is that me? Are you talking about me? Yes, I'm talking about you, sir. I'm talking about you, lady. I'm talking to you about you, Mr. Banker. I'm talking to you about Mr. Governor. I don't think we have a governor here. I'm talking to you, Mr. Lawyer. I'm talking to you, whoever you are, farmer. I'm talking to you, retired person. I'm talking to you, mother. I'm talking to you, dad. Say, you deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. You say, well, wait a minute. All right, let me show you why that's so. All right, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes right now. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to come get your pocketbook. I'm not going to steal. Just bow your head and close your eyes, all right? Now, I got a couple questions I want to ask you folks. All right, now listen. How many have never told a lie? Please raise your hand. All right, how many of you have never said something about somebody that you didn't find out, first of all, that that person... from that person you're saying something about if it's true or not. How many of you have never done that? Would you raise your hand? Okay, here's another question. How many of you have never ever stolen one thing, not even a cookie out of your mommy's cookie jar? You've never stolen one thing ever in your life. Would you raise your hand? All right, how many have never had a lustful thought, never had a wrong thought, a selfish thought, a proudful thought? You know, how many have never had that? Let's see your hand. How many have never, ever lost your temper and got angry, you know, with somebody? Ever, ever. Towards your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, towards your friend. I mean, towards, somebody that, a policeman who's giving you a ticket. You know, or you've just never, ever got angry with, about the way somebody's driving ahead of you. And you never have done that. Let's see your hand. Would you raise your hand? Okay, now look up here. You know something? We got a bunch of people in this building that deserve to go to hell. Yeah. You, listen, why? Because the Bible says in James 2:10, whosoever shall offend the law and break the law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty as though he broke it all. Say, the Bible says in Galatians 3:10, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of law. The Bible also says that we're object of his wrath because we've broken his law, God's holy law. We've broken five. Listen, you just admitted you broke five of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. You've broken five of those. And the Bible says the wage of sin, sin is a transgression of the law. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. That means hell. Say, so all of us, you know, really in this building deserve to have hell. See, there's not a person in this building that is not a lost person initially. Now, some of us have become saved persons, but all of us are guilty and deserve to go to hell. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right tonight. Say, why? Because I have broken God's law. The Bible says in John 3:36, the wrath of God is upon those who have broken God's law. In John 3:18, the Bible says we're condemned already. We don't have to die and have our good works put over here to see if we're condemned. Bible says we're already condemned. See, a lost person is a person who deserves to go to hell. Here's something else I want you to note about this matter of a lost person. That you need to understand. You need to understand what the devil uses to keep a lost person lost. What is it the devil uses to keep a lost person lost? Well, here in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15, you find a lost sheep, and you find a lost coin, and you find a lost son. Those three things depict what the devil uses cause a person to continue to be a lost sinner. Number one, he uses, the Bible says, a heedlessness, a carelessness. Now, a sheep doesn't naturally want to be lost. You know, because, you know, when they get lost, they can get devoured by the wolves, you know, or they can just wander over. I mean, sheep are dumb. They can wander and fall off a cliff easily, say. So it's not the natural desire of a sheep to be lost. It wants to be in the fold. But sometimes they get careless and they get heedless and they won't, follow the shepherd, say. And so one of the reasons why lost people are still lost people is that they're heedless, they're careless, they don't give heed to the Bible. They're careless. They're just wrapped up in the things of the world. They're wrapped up in who's going to win the Packers against the Bears. And they're all wrapped up in this thing. And they get all wrapped up in the world and the pursuits of the world and, retirement. And they get all wrapped up in their cars and their things and their possessions and their friends and their boyfriends, their girlfriends and their children. You know, they get all wrapped up in a lot of those things. There's nothing wrong with them. But you know what? See, the devil uses people gets people to get occupied with things that really don't have anything to do with delivering them from being a lost person. So the devil, he uses carelessness and heedlessness. Don't even get any attention. How many times, lost people come to a service like this and the devil gets them thinking about what time it is. The devil gets them thinking about the weather out there. The devil gets he just gets them not to be thinking about the message. He gets them to be careless and heedless and say, well, that's for somebody over there. That's not for me. That's for somebody over there. He's not talking about me. The devil does that. He's tricky, say. Another thing the devil uses to keep lost people from becoming saved people, he uses this. He uses a fault from someone else. A fault from someone else. Now, the Bible says this coin was lost. Now, the coin didn't lose itself. It was the fault of the one who owned this coin. See, a woman got a little careless about the coin. And she laid it down somewhere and it got lost or she wasn't careful about where she laid that coin and the coin didn't lose itself. It was lost through the fault of another. Say, something? One of the reasons why lost people are still lost is because of the fault of saved people. Saved people aren't witnessing. Saved people aren't giving out the gospel. Saved people are all wrapped up in their things and they're not, giving out the gospel and seeking to win lost souls and knocking on doors and witnessing. So sometimes it's the fault of moms and dads who are concerned about their children. Moms and dads who don't pray for their children. Moms and dads who don't set a godly example for their children and to show their children that the Bible is something they really, really believe in. That it's not just something that is just for Sunday. It's something that's for every day. Say. I remember a young boy coming to me and say, pray for my dad. I don't know if he's saved. I said, why do you say that? I've never seen my dad pick up the Bible at home. It's pretty hard for a child to get saved when he's got moms and dads, who don't really seem to be serious about the things of God. And many mothers and fathers stand in the way of their children becoming saved children. Are you standing in the way of your children becoming a saved child? Smoking the cigarette and blowing the smoke in that child's face. Coming home half drunk. Beating up your mom. Beating up somebody. You are going to the dance, Christian. You're going to the movies. You're watching stuff on TV that's wicked and ungodly. Many, many children are lost children because of the fault of parents who aren't living godly lives. But you know something else? Also, inconsistent Christians. Many Christians are inconsistent in our churches. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul saw so many people saved? He had the same gospel that you and I preach. He had the same Spirit of God. He had the same Word of God. Why did Paul see so many people saved? Why? I believe it's because Paul didn't have to contend with a bunch of backslidden church members. He didn't have to contend with a bunch of carnal church people, say. I mean, he didn't have to contend with those folks. As a result of that, people, you know, I tell you what, saw the reality of Christ in those early church people. Man, they went to the gallows for their faith. I mean, they were sold out to Jesus Christ. And I mean, every one of them were in church. They all assembled together. They all were baptized. I mean, can you imagine what it'd be like if in every fundamental church, all the members of that church were always all the time in the services? They're not. I'll never forget, I was in a meeting years ago, and we had a whole row of young people come in to the service. We had been out knocking on doors, and we had a whole row of lost young people come in. And you know, it was on a Monday night. And you realize this, that we had very few of the church people there. I mean, it was just a small, I mean, this group of young people, you know, they made up probably the biggest portion of the crowd there. But you know, those young people got up even before I preached and left. They walked right out and found out later the reason why they did. Said, well, you know, if those people in that church don't think it's that important what's being preached and they're not here, why should we be here? Listen, a lot of people are lost because of inconsistent Christian living. We need to get back to living for God, get the inconsistency out of our life, and start walking with God as church members and living holy lives and being right with Him. And I'll tell you something, we will start seeing lost people get to be saved people. But you know, there was another thing here, and that is this son. He was lost too, didn't he? You know, why was the son lost? What the devil used to get that son not to be a saved person, to be a lost person. You know what the devil used? The devil used matter of his lying about sin. The devil lied to this young boy about sin. Oh, listen, you could have a lot of fun out there. Why, you need to go out there and just live and party and get out there and live in sin. You know something? I really believe that behind a lot of lost people not getting saved is not that they don't know how to get saved. Oh, they've heard about it, but they've got a darling sin in their life. A darling sin that they're not willing to let go of, and it's going to take them right into hell. A darling sin. You remember the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10 about a young man that comes running to Jesus, and he even kneels to him, and he even acknowledges that he's God. You know, and he comes the right way. He comes hastily. He comes running. He's not, you know, just merely moving along. He comes running. He comes and kneels, and he asks the right question. You know, what must I do? He asks the right question. But the Bible says that he went away. He went away worse than he came. You know something? When you hear the gospel and you turn it down, you're going to go away worse than when you came. You could never hear the truth of the Word of God and go out the same. Either you go out different or you go out worse. You cannot hear the Bible preached without, you know, one of those two things happening. And you know, that man went out worse. He went away worse than he was. He had a darling sin in his life. You know what that was? It was money. That was his darling sin. Say, and he wasn't willing to let go of that darling sin so he could be a saved person and go to heaven and not be a lost person and go to hell. Am I talking to you tonight? Do you have some darling sin in your life that you're not willing to let go of and you value it more than being saved and going to heaven and not to hell? You know, I've got a backdoor neighbor, and I've been witnessing my backdoor neighbor down at home and talk to him about the Lord. And I'll tell you what, folks, there have been times when he's wept. He's just cried. And he knows his life's empty, and he's not happy, and he's just cried, and he's just wept. And many, many times I've had him so close to getting saved. But you know what? He's backed away because he's got a darling sin in his life. You know what it is? He loves his booze. And he knows that if he got saved, that booze would have to go out the door. And he's not willing to let go of his darling booze. That's his darling sin. What's your darling sin? Pride? Oh, how many people, man, that's their darling sin. Oh, you mean walk down that aisle and admit I'm a lost sinner? No way, preacher. That's your darling sin. Pride. How many people could be in hell because of their darling sin of pride? What's your darling sin? Huh? Oh, listen, the devil uses, what's he use? He uses this matter of heedlessness and carelessness and all unconcerned, just concerned about money and the Packers and sports and concerned about all this. No concern about the condition of being a lost person. He uses the fault of someone else, Christians that are backslidden. You know how many Christians I've, or how many people I've met over the years who said, you know, if being a Christian is like that guy who claims to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. How sad it is, one of the excuses people use, so many lost people, for not getting saved, is that they know some guy who claims to be a Christian and they know how he lives. Man, I'd hate to be that, wouldn't you? I'd hate to be a stumbling block for someone to go to hell. You know, some of you people who claim to be a Christian, you know, you're going to see at the great white throne judgment, that person you know, and they know you, and because they didn't become a saved person, you're going to see them thrown into hell, and as they're being thrown into hell, they're going to look over and see you, and they're going to say, I stumbled over your life into hell. Listen, Christian, it matters how you live. It matters what you do. There are people that are watching you and looking at you. Your kids are, for one thing. Your friends are. The next thing I want you to see about this matter of being a lost person, I want you to see with me what a lost person is without. If you're here tonight and you're a lost person, you've never been saved, and therefore you're a lost person because you've never been saved. If you're here tonight and you're a lost person, you know, there's some things you're without. And oh, I tell you what, they're big time things. You're without forgiveness for any of your sins. A lost person does not have any forgiveness for one of their sins. You know, I used to think that, when I sinned as a young boy, you know, sometimes words would slip out and I would say, Lord, forgive me. I always had a tender heart. I always had a sensitivity about sin in my, I didn't know all that was sin, but I knew, you know, lying and not talking and using language that wasn't right, was sin. And I would say, Lord, forgive me that sin. And you know what? I didn't get that sin forgiven. Because folks, to get your sins forgiven, you got to get them all forgiven to get one forgiven. You got to get them all forgiven to get one. You don't just get one sin forgiven and then you get another sin forgiven. And if you get, you know, enough forgiven, you'll end up, you got to get them all forgiven. I mean, all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, all the sins you haven't committed yet, you got to get them all forgiven. You say, preacher, how can you do that? Get saved. That's how you do it. You get them all forgiven when you get saved. That's why it's so wonderful to get saved. Amen. I mean, they're all forgiven. Say, you're without forgiveness of one sin when you're a lost person. You're without life. I mean, you're dead because you don't have Christ. The Bible says Christ who is our life. You have no life spiritually because you don't have Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sin if you're a lost person because you don't have Christ in your life, in your heart. He's not your Savior, say. And therefore, you know, you don't have any spiritual life. You have no desire to pray. You know, you have no desire to read your Bible. I mean, there's death there. There's no desire. You don't like being in church. I mean, when I remember when I was a lost person, you know, I tell you what, I'd go to church, but it was boring. I couldn't wait to get out of there. I'd sit in the back row. No offense to you in the back row now. I'm not picking on you, but I'd sit in the back row because I couldn't wait to get out of there. I never hung around. I had no desire to talk to Christians and fellowship and talk about the Lord. I was dead. Lost people are dead to the things of God. Sorry. Because they don't have Christ. Christ makes you alive. Say, and that's what getting saved is. It's getting Christ. You know, it's receiving Him as your Savior. Now, what else don't you have? You're without understanding. You have no understanding of the Word of God. My mother used to pick up this book. You know, she had a lot of heartaches in her life and a lot of trouble in her life. And so she would go to the Bible and try to get some help. And she'd pick up the Bible. And one day my mother took the Bible and she threw it on the floor and said, I can't understand that book. Doesn't make any sense to me. Well, why couldn't she? She was a lost person. Thank God she became a saved person. But she was a lost person. Man, when she got saved person, she got to understand the Bible. I mean, she read the Bible. I mean, she knew the Bible probably better than most preachers did. And I think probably me too. I mean, I'd preach all the country, and I'd come home to visit her, and she said, Gary, you've been preaching to everybody else. It's time for someone to preach to you. You sit down here, I'm going to tell you something from the Word of God. That's the only kind of woman preacher I believe in, amen? A mother preaches the Bible to her children, see? I believe in that kind of woman preacher. Not the other kind. You know, what happened? My mother got saved. But she was a lost person. She was without understanding of the Bible. You know, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the scripture. He's coming back from a religious meeting, and he's reading Isaiah 53. He can't understand it. And so God, the Holy Spirit, sends Philip along, the evangelist. And Philip comes into that desert, and Philip says, understand what thou readest. And he says, how can I? How can I? Except some man show me. And you know what? Ethiopian eunuch became a saved person, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Finally, the Word of God meant something to him. Finally, he could pick up this book with joy. Finally, he started loving God's Word. Finally, the Word of God was something that was food to him, not just a book. It was alive. It was real. Finally. All that religion never did it for him. Religion doesn't make you a saved person. No, my friend. That's not what makes you a saved person. What is a saved person, a lost person without? He's without forgiveness of sins. He's without life. He's without hope. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He's without hope. He has no hope to hear the rapture, hear the shout, come up hither. He has no hope for that because he's lost. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside. See, when you are a saved person, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he tunes you in for that rapture. He tunes you in to hear that shout. He tunes you in to hear the voice of the archangel. Say, well, a lost person doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside. And when the Lord comes, he may be sitting in church, he may be sitting in church, that young man may be in church, and the Lord comes, and you know what? Immediately people are taken up all around him, and clothes are left laying over the pews, and shoes are on the floor, and that boy looks around and says, what in the world's happened here? I didn't hear a thing! You didn't hear a thing because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You weren't a saved person. You were a lost person. A lost person without the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you what, I would be a lost person because I tell you what, you know what's going to happen? After Jesus comes, he can come any day, any moment, right tonight, he could come. You know what's going to happen to a lost person after the rapture takes place? He's going to go into the tribulation. And it's a time of trouble and death and war and bloodshed and sickness and disease. I tell you what, my friend, if you're a lost person tonight, you better hurry up and get to be a saved person. You better hurry up and get to be a saved person because you're without any hope. I've got the hope of the rapture, amen? I got the hope Jesus is going to come and I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to be my Savior. See? Hey, do you have a longing for Jesus? Hey, that's what happens when you get to be a saved person. You got a longing for his coming. If you don't have that longing for his coming, you're not a saved person. You're not a saved person. A saved person has a longing for his coming. A lost person doesn't. He's without hope. She's without hope. They're without excuse, the Bible says. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, a lost person is without excuse for being lost. Why is a lost person without excuse for being lost? Because God has given us a Bible to tell us how to be a saved person. God has given us a Bible to show us the way out of being a lost person. See, and you are without excuse. God has given you the roadmap, the heavenly roadmap to become a saved person right here in the Bible. See, you're without excuse. You'll not stand before God one day and say, Lord, why? I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't, you know, be held accountable for not being a lost person. Hey, you're not gonna be there with an excuse. God's giving you the Bible. Some of you heard the Bible. Some of you, you've had people preach the Bible to you. Some of you have had someone witness and give Bible verses and Bible truths to you. You're not going to have an excuse. You've heard the Bible. You've known the Bible. You've had it preached in this pulpit. You've heard it. You're not going to be without excuse. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in this world, and the Holy Spirit convicts of our condition, of being lost people. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here, and He's here to convict. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit, but dear friend, you can do that, but you're not going to have an excuse when you stand before God being a lost person. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was sent in the world to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to convict you and me that we're lost people on our way to hell. That's what the Holy Spirit has been sent in the world to do. You're not going to stand there with an excuse. You're not going to stand there with excuse. God's given you a conscience to say, hey, you know what? What that preacher is saying is true. You have sinned. And God has given you a conscience that convicts you of, oh, that's not right. I should have done that. That's a conscience, eh? God has given you a conscience to point out to you that you have broken God's laws. You are not a perfect person. You are a sinner before a holy God. And God's giving that conscience so you don't have to be a lost person to wake you up to your true condition. You're not going to have an excuse because Jesus Christ was sent in this world to save you. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to save lost sinners. Are you a lost sinner? I got good news for you. You can be a saved sinner. You're not a lost sinner. Jesus can't do a thing for you. He can't do a thing for you. He's not going to do anything for you until you see yourself as lost sinner. Jesus came to save lost sinners. Say, you got to see yourself as a lost sinner. If you do, Jesus can save you. He can. He wants to save you. He can save you. Why? Because He went to that cross of Calvary. He lived a perfect life. He took your sins and my sins. He took all the sins of the world. And He paid the penalty for our sins in full. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says that He bore our transgressions. He took upon Him our sins. The sins that He had on Him were not His. They were ours. And He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. And we can have those sins washed away because His blood was shed. We can be absolutely clean of all of our sins through His shed blood. Not through baptism. Not through a good life. Not through churches. Not through religion. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way that you can become a saved person. You know what else is true of a person that is lost? What else they're without? They're without any victory over Satan. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11, the blood of Jesus Christ, it talks about they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. How do you overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. Dear friend, if you stay as a lost person when you die, Satan is going to come and take his property, you, and he's going to take you right into hell for all eternity. You don't have any victory over Satan. Why? You've never applied the blood. You've never applied the blood of Jesus to your soul. How do you do that? You receive Christ your Savior. That's how you apply the blood to your soul. You say, I'm a lost sinner. And you don't just apply that blood to your soul by saying, you know, Jesus, I love You. I thank You that You went to that cross. But first of all, you must admit, Lord, I'm a lost sinner deserving hell. If you're not willing to admit that, you'll never apply the blood the way you need to apply it. You'll never apply that blood. You've got to say, I'm a lost sinner. I deserve hell. You've got to see that before that blood can do anything for you. You know, people say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I do. I think He's just great. I love Him. You're not going to be delivered from being a lost sinner by loving Jesus. You've got to have a time and a place where you say, Lord, I am a lost sinner, and You died for lost sinners on that cross to save them. And Lord Jesus, would You save me? Because without You save me, I am condemned to hell. There's no hope for me. Lord, I want You to save me. Has there ever been that time and place in your life? If there hasn't, my friend, you're a lost sinner, and you will die a lost sinner until that time and place takes place in your life. I believe with all my heart our churches are filled with unsaved sinners. Because we have not had the gospel preached. You know what? You got guys like Rick Warren who get up and get before the Muslims and say, you know, God smiles on you. God smiles on you, and you know, he's happy that you're just being who you are. Is that the gospel? Are people going to be saved hearing that kind of muddled, soft-soaping type of message? Here he's standing before lost people, and he waters down the gospel. I tell you what, I hate to be in that guy's shoes. If we don't get back to the preaching of the gospel in this country, you know what? I tell you, America, there are going to be a lot of lost people going to hell from America. We need some lost sinners. We need some people to get lost. And you know, it's not going to happen until we have preachers that are preaching it, that people are lost. Now, the last thing I want you to see about this matter of understanding what we need to understand about lost sinners, we need to understand this, and this is the last thing. We need to understand what to do to no longer be a lost sinner. What to do to no longer be a lost sinner and a saved sinner. You know what? I painted a pretty dark picture tonight. I painted a pretty dark picture. And tonight, I want to paint at the last here. I want to paint a picture, a glorious picture of change. I tell you what, you can have a glorious change in your life from being a lost sinner to being a saved sinner, a saved sinner. The lost can be found. That's what Luke 15 is all about. We find that these three people, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, they were found. And dear friend, listen, you can be rescued from being a lost sinner. You can be found from being a lost sinner. You can be saved from being a lost sinner tonight, a lost person. You can be saved tonight. That's the glorious message of the Bible. You see, how can that take place? It can take place by an acknowledgement, acknowledging that you are a lost sinner. One time I was talking to a man. I said, sir, are you a Christian? I knew right away I shouldn't have said that because, you know, people think they're born in America, they're Christians, or they believe in God, they're Christians. And I backed up and I said, sir, by the way, he said he was. I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever seen yourself as a lost sinner deserving to go to hell? He looked at me so sincerely and he said, preacher, I've never been that bad. You know what? He was telling me he could never be a saved sinner. He was telling me he was still a lost sinner. See, a lost sinner's got to make an acknowledgement if he's ever going to be a saved sinner. What's the acknowledgement? I am a lost sinner. I am a person that's lost. And I need to be saved. I need to be found. I need to be rescued. The second thing, to have this glorious change from being a lost person to being a saved person, the second thing is you've got the desire to come to Christ. You've got the desire to come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. In a moment, we're going to give an invitation. We're going to give you an invitation to come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. You know, you can acknowledge you're a lost person, but that won't save you. You've got to come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. You've got to come to Him saying, Lord, I'm a lost sinner, and I want Christ to save me. I want His shed blood to wash away my sins. In John 6:37, I got some good news for you. All that cometh to Him, He will no wise cast out. He's not going to turn you away. If you come to Him, if you desire Him, He'll desire you. He'll desire to save you. He'll desire to take care of all your sins, and you'll have the glorious change from being a lost person to being a saved person. You know, all my years since I've been saved, I prayed for breakthrough in my family. You know, as I've told you, I come from a really broken home and a real tough type of background. But I've always prayed ever since I got saved. My mother got saved first, and then I got saved after my mother did. And you know, from that was 54 years ago. And for 54 years, I prayed for breakthrough in some of my family to get saved. you know, actually all of my family to get saved. You know, I prayed for breakthrough in my family, my brothers, and I've got some nieces and I've got some nephews, and I prayed for breakthrough, see, in all my family. I never, you know, I just knew an aunt one time. I met her. That's about it, you know. I never had aunts and uncles, and my wife, man, they had aunts and uncles and cousins every weekend. I never had that growing up. Never did. Not one bit, see. And you know, I prayed for breakthrough in my nieces and my nephews. Well, my wife and I were down in Arizona last year in a church preaching, and we've got two nieces that live down there. And one particular Sunday, one of those nieces came out to hear me preach, and also her husband. Well, I preached the Word of God and how you can be a saved person and no longer a lost person. If you come to Jesus and receive Him, you're willing to acknowledge you're a lost person. And you know, I preached the Word of God that morning, gave the invitation, and my niece slipped out and came down that aisle. And you know, she came up and she became a saved person. She moved from being a lost person to being a saved person. Not because she came to church, not because she came down an aisle, but because she came to Christ. And I'll tell you something, there has been a glorious change in her home, in her life. Her two daughters have gotten saved now, and they're going to church, they've been baptized, and they're just going on for God. And you know what? What joy. What joy it brings when a person becomes a saved person. When a person is found from being lost. What joy. Look what happens here. When this sheep is found, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. And what happens when that coin is found? There's rejoicing. What happens when the son is saved and is found? The Bible says they make merry. Listen, friend, the greatest joy in your life will come when you change from being a person that's lost to being a person that's saved. And you can do it tonight. And go out of here and melt the snow as you walk. And heat up that car without the heater. Because you've got the joy of knowing you're a saved person going to heaven and not to hell. No longer a lost person. There's no greater joy. There's rejoicing in heaven. Listen, there'd be rejoicing in heaven tonight if you'd make that decision. There may be loved ones up there that are looking in the service, and you come and you desire to be Christ as your Savior. I'll tell you what, they may have a time of rejoicing up there in glory. The Bible says there is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord when people come to know the Lord as Savior. And the Spirit of the bride say, come. To come, see the bride, that's people who say, they're saying come, say, there's rejoicing. They'll be rejoicing in this service tonight. If you come like there was last night, when Randy came to Christ, there was rejoicing. There's nothing like the joy of people turning from being a lost sinner to being a saved sinner. But the greatest joy will be the joy in your heart. The joy right down in your soul to know that you are no longer lost and on your way to hell, but you're saved and on your way to heaven. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would take these great truths tonight, Lord. And I pray you'll, Holy Spirit, unless you remove the blindfold, all our words are in vain, I know. And Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit has been working and making these truths real to people. And I pray that you would save that lost person tonight that's here. I pray that you would, those of us who are saved people, may we go out with a greater assurance than ever before that we are saved people. And Lord, maybe there's no unsaved people here tonight, but Lord, I pray the message will help save people to see the importance of getting people lost. And getting them to see they're a lost sinner so they can be a saved sinner. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all in Jesus' precious name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I want to ask this question tonight. How many can say, preacher, I know from the Bible that I'm a saved sinner? What's that mean? That means that you know you're going to heaven, not to hell. See, a saved person is not one that says, well, I hope so. That's not a saved person. See, if you're hoping, you're not saved. If you're thinking, maybe I got a good chance, you're not saved. A saved person is one who knows 100% for sure from the Bible that they're going to heaven, not hell. That's a saved person, see. And it's not because they're good. It's not because they're egomaniacs. It's because of the fact that they have done what the Bible says, that it'll be a saved person. And that's how you can know it for sure, because you've done what the Bible says. How many can say, preacher, I know from the Bible I'm a saved person tonight? If you can say that honestly and truly, where you see it, would you slip that hand right in there high and hold there? Say, preacher, I know from the Bible I'm a saved person tonight. If you can say that, lift that hand high, but don't lie. Please don't lie. If you don't know 100% for sure for the Bible, you're saved. Please don't lie about it. Liars are friars. Don't lie. Please be honest, all right? So if you raise that hand, you may put it down right now. I wonder, you know, it's a great crowd of folks, and you know what? I couldn't see everybody, but I wonder if there's someone here tonight who, you know, like I was 54 years ago as a 16-year-old teenager, I couldn't raise my hand and say I was a saved sinner. I knew I was going to heaven. I couldn't say that. I always hoped, but I never knew that you can know it, but it's in the Bible. And that night I said, man, I want to know. If you can know, you're going to heaven, not to hell. If you can know all your sins are gone, man, that's something I want to know. I wonder, is there someone here tonight, say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I do not know that I'm a saved sinner. One ever so sure from the Bible, but I'd like to know that. If so, would you slip that hand right up for prayer? Just lift up high and say, preacher, I do not know that I'm a saved sinner tonight. Do remember me in the prayer. Here's my hand. Would you lift that hand quickly? Anybody like that across the building? Just lift it right up. Say, preacher, I do not know that I'm a saved person. I want to know that from the Bible. I don't want to be a lost person. I want to be a saved person. Would you lift that hand tonight? Young person, are you a saved person? Just because you have a Christian parent doesn't mean you're a saved person. Just because you go to Christ doesn't mean you're a saved person. Listen, have you ever seen yourself as a lost person? If you haven't, you're not saved. If you've never seen you're a lost sinner, you're not saved. You know what? Your life will never change. I can tell you right now that there's no real heart for the things of God. Because you've never seen yourself lost. Are you a lost sinner tonight? Have you come to that place? That if you have come to that place where you're a lost sinner, you can be a saved sinner. Do you see yourself as a lost sinner tonight? And then you can be a saved sinner. You say, preacher, I want to be a saved sinner. Here's my hand. Well, lift that hand. I want to know it for sure. Anybody like that across the building? All right, here's another question. How many folks say, Brother Gilmore, I'm a saved sinner, but you know what? I'm not living like I ought as a saved sinner. I'm not living. I'm afraid that I'm being a stumbling block to people. Oh, preacher, I'm not living the kind of life I ought to be living as a saved sinner. God spoke to my heart. I've got some things I've got to take care of. I've got to get right with God. I've got to deal with some sin. Preacher, I need to get back to walking with the Lord. Preacher, I need to surrender all. I'm holding back on the Lord. And I just know tonight there's some things that God wants me to take care of tonight. All week long, I've hesitated. All week long, I've put it off. But tonight, I'm going to let the Lord take control. I'm going to let Him work in my life tonight. Like I know He's been wanting to work. Preacher, would you pray for me in the prayer? There's some things as a Christian I need to take care of. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Would you lift that hand tonight? Just lift it up. Just lift it up. Amen. Amen. All over the building. Praise God. Anybody else? All over the building. Anybody else? Just lift that hand right up. Say, preacher, remember me. You know, as a saved person, it ought to be easy to get baptized. It ought to be easy to join the church. It ought to be easy to live for God as a saved person. You know? When you realize what you were is a lost person, and you get saved, oh, how easy it ought to be to do what's right and do what God wants you to do. Let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. No one's looking around. We're going to sing the great song invitation number 249. If you raise that hand tonight and there's some decisions you need to make as a saved person, would you slip out down the aisle tonight? If you realize tonight that you're not a saved person, you can still become a saved person if you come down this aisle and desire Christ. Desire Christ to save you. Would you come down this aisle, meet the pastor, and say, Pastor, I want to become a saved person. I see myself lost, but I want to become a saved person. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Would you slip out and come? Christian, would you slip out and come? As we sing number 249 together, would you come? Just as I...